Good morning. How you guys doing this morning? Awesome. I am continuing a series of messages that we've been doing around some characters in the Old Testament. And one of the reasons that we're doing this, if you've missed some of the earlier ones, one of the reasons that we're doing this is a couple fold. Number one, we've had a lot of people here at the Vineyard come to relationship with Christ over the past year. And one of the things that we want to do here at the Vineyard is kind of constantly be orienting our lives around the way that God has created life to work. And so we can see that exampled really, really well and sometimes really, really poorly. And we learn from both in the lives, the kind of the biographies that we find in the Scriptures. And so we're taking some time this year to kind of cruise through that. We want to be a biblically literate people. We want to understand the Bible, you know, and spend some time reading it. But then we also want to see what relationship with God looks like in real life. Like when you're really living real life, how does that work? And so today we're going to be looking at Samuel. We're going to be looking at chapter 3 in the book of 1 Samuel. So if you have a Bible, why don't you open it up to that. And I'm going to start by just reading one verse and then unpack that for a while and then go on. And so what you'll find is you'll find it really helpful today just to keep your finger in 1 Samuel 3 and then just kind of follow along, because we'll be kind of unpacking that whole chapter little bit by little bit, but we'll spend a lot of time at the beginning on that first verse. And here's our topic today. Samuel was one of the first and one of the greatest prophets that the nation of Israel had, that the Jewish people had. And prophecy, a gift of prophecy, is really all about being able to hear God's voice. And in the Old Testament, that only happened through certain people at certain times that God specifically chose or anointed for that. But one of the things that we find in the New Testament is that is really available to all of us. The Apostle Paul, in teaching about spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, says, "Eagerly desire the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy." Yeah, it is very vitally important for us to be able to hear God's voice, to kind of know what God's thinking, to know what he's doing. And in our culture today, we tend to kind of fall off the fence on this topic in one of two ways. We either say, wow, that's really dangerous. You know, there's guys saying, you know, saying that they've heard God's voice and that Jesus is coming back, or he already did, apparently, on May 21st. Oh, no, wait, I got that wrong. It's coming up. It's October 21st or September. No, it's just 2012, you know, with the Mayan calendar. That's when he's doing that. And so you've got people like on that side of the spectrum just like claiming to hear God's voice and saying all sorts of stuff. I thought of several other words and they weren't appropriate. And the pastor filter, you didn't even know I had one. It kicked in. Oh, that's funny. At least I think so. And then on the other side, because of that, then you have people saying, well, that's, you know, we don't need that anymore today. We have the Scriptures. We don't need that at all. So here's what I want to do. I want to look at Samuel's life, and I want to make a really good biblical case for why it is that we need to hear the voice of God. So I'm going to pray. I invite you to pray with me. And then I'll read that first verse and we'll begin to unpack this a little bit. Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning, for this time just right here, right now. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come lead us into truth, that you would speak to us, that you would be our guide, that you would speak your heart really, really plainly and clearly, and that you would allow every single one of us to hear your voice. Thank you. And we invite you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Samuel, 1 Samuel, chapter 3, verse 1, it starts like this. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And, you know, that second sentence is pretty powerful. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Here's the point I want to make to begin with. We need to be able to hear from God. You see, Christianity at its core is a revealed religion. God reveals himself to us. He speaks. He's the one that's doing the communicating to us. He's telling us his story. The most commonly used phrase in the Old Testament, if I could go back to King James English, is, "Thus saith the Lord." That's the most commonly used phrase in the whole Old Testament. What's that telling us? Thus says God. This is what God says. This is what God thinks. That's like the thing that comes up again and again and again throughout the Old Testament. It's the nature of the Christian God to not remain aloof. It's the nature of God, the character of God, to not remain silent. He never, like, forces us to guess what he is like. He always communicates about himself very, very clearly. And so lots of people believe that the world's religions, Christianity included, is really just a bunch of blind people groping in the dark for some kind of elusive God, that he's kind of hidden out there, that we can't find him, that we're just kind of bumbling around in the dark. That a lot of people believe that God forces us to play hide and seek, and that Christianity is just simply man's attempt to try to sculpt a God, to try to find a God, to try to find some higher power or force out there, you know, that but he's not revealing himself, he's silent and he's hidden. Our God speaks. He expresses himself. He reveals himself. He is by nature self-expressive, that we're not the ones bumbling around in the dark trying to find him. In fact, what the Bible teaches is just the opposite. We're the ones who go to the dark to try not to be found by him. But that's what the scripture is teaching, that it's actually just the opposite. We're the ones hiding. God's the one who is seeking us out. And so as you dive into this thing just a little bit, you see that it's the heart and passion of God that people hear his voice. That's his heart, that's his passion. And you might say, well, Michael, where's that in the Bible? Right, that'd be a great question, by the way. Michael, where's that in the Bible? I'm so glad you asked. The central prayer of Judaism, the central prayer, Deuteronomy chapter 6 is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In the midst of a polytheistic culture, in the midst of a culture with many different gods and many different, like, trying to figure things out, God speaks to his people and says, hear one thing. I want you to hear one thing, that there is a God and that I'm it, and that there's not many gods, there's one. So in the midst of a polytheistic culture, the central prayer of Judaism is, listen up. God's communicating something about himself. And then it goes on, like Psalm 81 is a great one. Hear, O my people, and I will warn you. If you would but listen to me, O Israel. That is God's heart, it's his passion that his people hear him. It goes on in verse 11, but my people would not listen to me. Israel would not submit to me. Just a side note, one of the things I want you to pay attention to is how many times listen and obey come up. It's not just about hearing. It's actually about doing something with it. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own devices. If my people would but listen to me, if Israel would follow my ways, how quickly I would subdue their enemies. It's God's heart, it's his passion. In fact, I believe that our eternal destiny rests on our ability to hear God's voice. Like, it goes deeper than it's just God's heart and its passion, that our destiny rests on our ability to hear God's voice. From the mouth of Jesus himself, he who belongs to God, here's what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees who are claiming that, you know, Jesus is not speaking God's words. He's not speaking God's heart. And he says, listen, if you actually belong to him, you would know this is true. But you don't know this is true, because you're disconnected. Like, you don't belong to him. He goes on a couple chapters later, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. This is like normal Christianity is hearing God's voice. Normal Christianity. In fact, the silence of God in the Bible, get this, the silence of God is judgment. When God is silent in the scriptures, it's always a judgment. Amos chapter 8 is one example of that. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. That's amazing, isn't it? that, like, the silence of God is the judgment of God. It's the breaking of relationship, that there's no communicative stuff going on anymore. It's always judgment in the Bible, which is amazing to me that whole groups of churches, whole denominations have kind of built their theology around the fact that God doesn't speak. I don't know about you, I find that mildly entertaining. Right? Think about it. Here's one more example. There was a period in history where God was completely silent. There's a period in history when he said absolutely nothing. Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he quotes Psalm 22 as he's crying out, and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father was completely silent. Why? Because Jesus took on himself all of our rebellion, all of our sin, all of our disobedience, and he experienced the judgment of God on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? See, the silence of God is always judgment. And because he took the judgment, you and I, through the gift of the Holy Spirit, are now free to hear the voice of God. We're free to hear God's voice. Now, I love the way that this passage kind of addresses who gets to hear God's voice. Look at the first two words of verse 1 again. What are the first two words? Okay, this is like the interactive part where I ask a question and somebody answers. Right? Hello, is anybody there? What are the first two words? The boy. The Jewish historian Josephus estimates that at this point in Samuel's life, he was 12 years old. I didn't give you any of the backstory of Samuel, but let me just give you a little of the backstory if you don't know it. You can go back and you can read the first couple chapters and it explains it all in great detail. But Samuel's mother, Hannah, had been barren. She'd not been able to conceive, not been able to have a child. She was going to the temple. She was praying to God. She was crying out. At one point, she prays and says, God, if you give me a son, I will dedicate him to you. And she gets pregnant. And that son is Samuel, and she brings him when he's the right age, when he's been weaned, she brings him to the temple, and she presents him to the high priest Eli and says, you know, here's the story, and so now he's yours, he's dedicated to the Lord. Pretty cool. It's a boy. Samuel's a boy, 12 years old. Do you know that this gift of the Holy Spirit is not limited to adults? This gift of the Holy Spirit, we find throughout the scriptures that God doesn't only work with people once they get to a certain age. And so we find story after story like this in the Bible. David, in chapter 16 of this same book, when he is anointed king of Israel, he's a teenager. He's a young teenager who's been, you know, working with his dad's sheep while all the older children, all the older boys are doing kind of the hard work. You know, and it's not just David, but Daniel is a young man who's uprooted from his family and his homeland when God begins to speak to him. He'd been captured by the Babylonians, and they like found 3 or 4 or maybe 10 of the, you know, the brightest young men, and they kind of brought them together under the king, the most powerful man in the whole world. God begins to speak to this boy named Daniel as a teenager and begins to work in his life and actually change the course for the nation of Israel in the midst of that. The prophet Jeremiah was around 17 years old when the Lord called him, saying this, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations," a 17-year-old. Mary, Jesus' mother, was probably about 13 years old when the angel Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Blessed are you among women." She's 13. He didn't say, "Blessed are you among little girls." "Blessed are you among women for what is about to, you know, come through you in terms of this." That's amazing. You know, and we find that this is throughout the scriptures. Here's a point from here. There's nothing, for those of you that are parents, there is nothing more important to teach your children than to hear the voice of God, to be able to discern what's God saying. How do you tell the difference in that? You know, we're going to talk about how we do that, but that's like one of the most important things you can teach one another. One of the most important things that we can impart here as a community, here as a church.
We often say that the kids in Vineyard Kids that are downstairs right now, or the children, the students that are in the junior high class going on right over there, or you know the kids here at the Vineyard, that they don't get like a little Happy Meal sized version of the Holy Spirit when they surrender their lives to Christ. That God gives them the Holy Spirit, that God Himself dwells in them, that He fills them. And this, they're not like the church of the future. It's like, that's the church today, that God can work through them in the same way that He works through adults. And oftentimes without all the baggage, without all the stuff that slows us down. And so it's important, it's so vital that we welcome and we invite them into that along with us. And then, okay, so that's verse 1. You ready for verse 2? We're going to be here a while, aren't we? One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the house of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Let me just stop right there for a minute. One of the things I want to talk about here is how our lives are meant to revolve around God, not the other way around. Everything in the tabernacle revolved around this most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. And one of the elements of that was a menorah. It was a lamp. And that lamp, according to the law of Moses, was to never go out. It was to burn perpetually. That's an easy word for you to say. Perpetual. There you go. I got it. And so that was never to go out. And so the priests would take turns sleeping near the most holy place where the presence of God dwelt. And so they had to kind of rearrange their lives, and they had to like take turns sleeping there, and they'd fill that up so that the lamp never went out. They, you know, just use their iPhone, and it, you know, it was an alarm. It would wake them up. It had a lamp app or something like that, and it would help them. Okay, I just went somewhere I shouldn't have gone, right? So there's this whole idea about, like, their whole lives revolved around God's presence. Their whole lives revolved around that. Samuel's life, because of his mother dedicating him to the Lord at the temple, his whole life no longer revolved around whatever his family was doing out there. It revolved around the presence of God. In fact, when the nation of Israel, when the people of Israel, when they were leaving Egypt and they were camping kind of along the way, remember those 40 years wandering in the wilderness, God designed, he gave them the designs for the ark, and you can read about it in the book of Exodus. He explains it to Moses perfectly well, and then they build this thing. And as they build it and they dedicate it to God, God's presence comes on this. And so wherever they're moving the ark, it's God's presence. It's not like, you know, Raiders of the Lost Ark thing, but it's actually way cooler than that. Do you guys ever see that movie? That was a great movie. Okay, never mind. Anyway, and so I just got really distracted. I saw that old German guy's face melting, you know, as I'm talking. Squirrel. Okay. Well, I may get some coffee. You know, it's nothing that coffee won't solve. Okay, rearranging our. Oh. And so God actually showed them how to set up camp as they were traveling. And the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle was to be at the middle, and then the presence of God was on one side of that, and then they all camped on three sides of that, and their doors to their tents were actually supposed to be open towards this God's presence. And what God was teaching them, it wasn't just like a, here's how you set up a campsite deal. What he's teaching them is all of life, the way you live life, the way you marry, the way you bury, the way you celebrate, the way you dance, the way you drink alcohol, the way you don't drink alcohol, all of it is meant to reflect God's presence in your life. All of it. All of life is meant to be like revolving around Him, right? So that's the picture that's going on here. And the thing, that the question that I find myself asking is, really, do our lives revolve around God? Do our lives revolve around God? Who typed that? Or do we expect God to revolve around us? See, here's what I think. Many of us are like the old astronomers who believed that the whole solar system revolved around the Earth. By the way, I did a little internet search. I was trying to figure that out. I found a whole bunch of people that still believe that. I'm just like, really? Their websites are really ugly, so they must not know what they're talking about. They couldn't design a site. Some of us are just like that. That opposed to like all the evidence, of God's greatness and beauty and glory, we expect that he's going to revolve around us, that God's a planet just revolving in our solar system, and that becoming a Christian is just adding another really cool planet to our solar system. Rather than the biblical picture that all of a sudden we discover when we come to Jesus, that we're a little tiny planet revolving around him, and that he gets to call the shots, and he gets to call the direction. It's like, that's the paradigm shift that is Christianity. That's it right there, you know, in a nutshell. And so the really good question to ask is, where am I expecting God to revolve around me? Here's how it hits home for me personally. There's a spiritual discipline that's called the practice of submission. Submission is all about, and this is a spiritual discipline. This is like from the masters long ago, you know, the Jedi, whatever. Man, I'm not like into the movie thing today, aren't I? Right? That there's this spiritual discipline of not getting your own way. Intentionally not getting your own way. Unless you're really little, right? Unless you're like a little baby in a baby care, then you can pretty much get your way. You just kind of cry a little bit. Do you know what I mean? Like, I encourage you guys, try this. Try this today. What happens when something's not going your way? We get mad, we throw a fit, you know, we just like scream, we stomp, we pout. What would it be like for just a little bit when something's not going your way to go, you know what? I think my Heavenly Father's in charge. I'm going to let him get his way. I think he's calling the shots. I don't need to get my way. It's an amazing little practice, and you'll find that it comes up over and over and over again in your life. Let your life revolve around him. One of the ways that we let our lives revolve around him is that we make time to listen to him. See, I think that God is infinitely creative regarding the way he speaks, but some of us have such noisy lives that no matter how loud it would be, we never get to hear him. That we always have music playing. You know, if it's not in our helmets, it's actually in our ear canals that the music is playing. You know, whether it's in our cars or it's in our offices. We've always got the media going, like, all the time in our lives. And I'm not against any of that. Dude, like, I have enough Van Morrison songs on my iPhone that I can ride all the way to the West Coast and back and never hear the same song twice. Like, I got that much music. And I don't have to, like, hurry. Right? Like, I like music, so I'm not putting that down, but the deal is, if there's never any silence in my life, if I've never have any times where I just dial down and begin to listen to God, because even in our prayers, what we do is we just do all the talking, isn't that right? We do all the talking, we do all the asking, and then we say, oh, I'm out of time, I gotta go. It's like, what if he wanted to say something? Would we even be paying attention? So here's another good discipline. I'm going to give you a few of them today, but here's another one. Throughout history, men and women of God have learned to hear God's voice through this little discipline called journaling, spiritual discipline. I'm going to give you a simple journaling exercise, and I'm going to ask you to do it today. Okay? It's an assignment. You didn't know you'd get homework, did you? There will be a test. Okay, here it is. Just, you don't have to have a special paper, anything like that. Just open up a little document on your computer or grab a scrap piece of paper, find some old kids' homework, you know, their cherished drawing on the fridge, turn it over, and then write down yesterday. At the top of the page, write down yesterday. And then ask God a couple questions. Here's a good one. God, is there anything that you would have liked me to have done different yesterday? That's a great question. Is there anything? Most of us never evaluate anything in our lives. Evaluative stuff is so helpful. And so, God, is there anything that you would have liked me to have done different yesterday? And then just write it down. Don't argue with him. Just write it down. And then here's the second question. Is there anything yesterday that was excellent? Anything yesterday that was stellar? Because I think he's not just about correction. He's about positive evaluation as well. But start with the first one. And then just write that down. And you just do that a little bit of time. Just spend some time dialed down. Just quiet, just listening. And because I normally type, and I can type really fast, When I do this, I write by hand because it forces me to slow down. If you normally write by hand and you can do 100 words a minute, then try typing. But you can only use one finger. And it's not the middle one. Oh, gosh. I got to remind myself, this is Sunday morning. I'm not supposed to be talking like that. Make room for God. All right. And then get to know what God's voice sounds like. Look at verse 6. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went to lay down. Verse 6, again the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." My son Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Look at verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. See, this story was written down much later after Samuel was a very famous judge, a very famous leader, a very famous prophet in the nation of Israel. So the author is saying that this incident had occurred before God had initiated a personal relationship with the boy. Here's something that we don't get often. In the Old Testament, personal relationship with God was something that God initiated, and it was something that only a few people ever had. Through the sacrifice of Jesus, and we take this for granted today, this is open to any bumbling idiot like me who will submit their lives to God through Jesus Christ and enter relationship, that we can have what Samuel didn't have at this point. Samuel knew everything he knew about God only through Eli. There was no personal connection there with God. We are invited into personal connection. It's like, that's absolutely radical in the midst of this. Verse 8, a third time, the Lord called Samuel. And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. Even though Eli, high priest of Israel, had never heard God's voice, he had enough of an understanding of the scriptures, he had enough of an understanding of God, that he realized maybe God's calling Samuel. Maybe there really is something there. You know, lots of us are so afraid of prophecy or dreams or visions because we're not sure how we would know that it was from God. Like, how do I know it's God talking to me and not just voices rambling around in my head? How do I know it's God and not some demonic presence? Like, how do I know that? Well, here's a couple thoughts. First of all, we have to become so acquainted with God's voice that we know it for sure. I think that we can become so familiar with the voice of God that we know it for sure. Let me make it really simple. I am 52 years old. I have been married to Brenda for 25 years. We've had since the day we met, it was December 10th, day that we met. Since then, we have had a very serious relationship since that first day. Well, we had the one little time I broke up for, a few days because I thought somebody else was interested in me, and then I realized that she was a mess, and I went back to Brenda. But other than that... That was like in our first 3 months of knowing each other. So I've repented many times. And she lets me remember that. So I know Brenda, I would say, better than any other human being on the planet because of 26 years of knowing her. I know Brenda so well that we don't have to speak to communicate. Like, we can be out, like, having a meal or something like that, and she just gets that look in her eye, and I know that she needs to call to see if the kids are okay, right? Happens less now. They're older. We know they're not okay. No, I'm just joking, right? I know, even in a crowded room of lots and lots of people, when I've done something wrong. And she doesn't have to say a thing. It's just like an eyebrow. Kind of thing. I don't know how she does it even. Like, but I know, right? I know within, let's say, 99.9% when somebody comes to me and tells me Brenda said something, I know within 99.9% whether or not she really said it. Because I know her character. I know if it's the kind of thing she would say. I can tell that. You can become so familiar with God's voice that you know that it's Him. That you know that it's Him talking in the midst of that. We can be in a relationship with Jesus enough to know who is talking to us. I love John chapter 10. Jesus is talking about being the good shepherd, and He says this, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. The word translated know there doesn't have to do with book knowledge. It doesn't have to do with, hey, I learned this in a book. It has to do with experiential knowledge. The Hebrew word for to know something is pronounced yada, which is really funny when the Seinfelds brought it up again over and over again, like yada, 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 same word, right? What the word actually means is to know somebody so intimately that it's even sexual. Adam knew Eve, and they conceived a child. It's this experiential knowledge that we're being invited into, not just something we read in a book, right? And he goes on in verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me. We can know God so incredibly well that we know whether it's him talking. So for instance, when somebody comes to me and says, Michael, I have a word of prophecy for the entire church that if we don't run around the parking lot three times, God's going to strike us with lightning, I can say, 99.9% sure, that's not God. Why? How can I do that? Because I've known him. I know him through the scriptures. I know what his voice sounds like. That when God talks to us, it's always truth and grace. It always is. Every single time, we can get to know his voice in such a way. And so the big question that comes up is, like, well, how do I really know? How do I really get to know God's voice? How do I know it for sure? This is not rocket science. Christianity is a revealed religion. God reveals himself to us. One of the things that I take time to do, and I've done it for years and years and years, I take time every single day to read the Bible. Over and over and over again. I don't know how many times I've read it through, and it doesn't matter, really. But every single year, I try to read the whole thing all the way through. I highly recommend this. If you want to get to know God's voice, get to know God's voice. He has spoken clearly. So get to know it. Read this thing. In fact, here's the deal. Is there still some Bibles in the racks of the chairs? If you do, just reach down and grab one. If you don't have a Bible that's easily readable, that you can understand, I want you to reach down, grab that Bible, put your name in it, and take it home. It's our gift to you because it's the most important book you'll ever read. That's why we give it to third graders here at the Vineyard every fall. And when they graduate, we give them their own Bible and encourage them to start to read. They're still coming back to me, the third graders are. They're reading more than us. Right? They're still coming back to me going, I read that book, now which one do you want me to read? I read that book, now which one do you want me to read? Some of them are reading like a book every 2 or 3 weeks. Like, I keep giving them longer ones. You know, read Isaiah. Ezekiel, that dude will freak you out. Read that one, you know. Sorry, parents. it's fun stuff. Anyway, but, you know, it's like, it's absolutely incredible. Take the Bible home. Seriously, it's a gift. Take it home. We'll find new ones somewhere. Does that make sense? Learn how to understand. Learn how to, you know, learn what God's voice sounds like in the midst of this, and you'll be surprised at what you find him saying to you. And then develop a willingness to listen to God. People will say, you know, I've had a couple conversations in my office, and I one of the things I say is, you know, I don't feel like you're very willing to listen to God. I just kind of shoot straight. And so we're having a conversation about stuff, and I go, you know, even if God were to speak, I don't feel like you're willing to listen. And people will say, what the beep do you mean I'm not willing to listen? It's like I'm sitting here in your office, Michael. Like, shut up. I'm willing to listen. I'm like, so the stuff that God has already spoken to you about, are you obeying him in those areas? There's this connection. Listen and do it. And are you letting God speak to you about issues in your life where you're not currently obeying him? See, here's the deal. If you want to hear God about this career path, you want to hear God about who to marry, you want to hear God about the big future stuff that's out there, the question is, have you been listening to him about the little things right here, right in front of you? Because if you're going to ignore him about those things, you're probably not going to be able to hear about that stuff out there. And we think, you know, this doesn't seem like it matters that much. This is just a little thing. You know, it's just a little tiny thing. It's just, it doesn't affect anybody. It doesn't hurt anybody. Every once in a while I feel that little inkling, like I need to listen to God about the way I'm treating that person or about the way I'm using my body in this way or about these things. It's like, you know, but I want to hear God about the big stuff. It's like, you know what? You're probably not going to hear him about the big stuff if you're not willing to listen to all the little things along the way. You probably won't hear his voice. And I often, as I'm praying about big stuff, you know, for the church or for my family or for my life, God often, almost every time, starts speaking to me about little things with me. That's where he always starts. That's normal Christianity. That's normal hearing God's voice. So begin to develop a willingness to listen to him. Look at verse 9. Here's where it is in the passage. So Eli told Samuel, go lie down, and if he calls you, say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So Samuel went and laid down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as the other time, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. I love the way that he just obeys Eli, right? He just does it. And oftentimes when this story is taught, like in Vineyard Kids, it ends right there. It's like, look at that. Samuel got to hear God's voice. Yeah, but look at what God freaking said. I mean, this is intense, right? And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears about it tingle. At that time, I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore, I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will be atoned to by a will never be atoned for by a sacrifice or offering. That's a pretty stern warning for a 12-year-old to deal with, don't you think? It's like he's basically saying, this guy that you've loved, this guy who's like your grandfather, who's been your mentor, yeah, I'm going to pretty much destroy him. That's huge, right? I mean, I don't know, that's pretty gigantic. And what's God so upset about? Well, Eli had two very wicked sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You see, Eli was this great preacher. He was a fine priest. He judged well. He instructed on worship. He gave counsel. He devoted his entire life to serving in the tabernacle and ministering to the needs of the people. But he was a completely passive, inactive, uninvolved father. Completely. And so his sons were like changing the sacrificial system so they could get the better meat and get more to eat. His sons were abusing women who came to the tabernacle to worship by forcing them to have sex with them. It's like it was a mess. And what did Eli do about it? Nothing. And when you read the first couple chapters, you find that two or three times God speaks very clearly to Eli and says, you need to deal with this. You know what Eli did? Oh, you know, the game's on. I don't think I can. He did nothing. Absolutely nothing. I think it's one of the basic sins of men is that we're passive. Or we're over-aggressive. But we're not often, and it's very difficult, to be actively engaged and involved. Actively right there. And guys, you feel it the same way I do. It's easy to just be passive and sit on the sidelines and say, you know, I can't really fix it anyway. Like, I don't know. Or to get just really mad, my way or the highway. And what God's called us to is, like Jesus, an active engagement where we even lay down our own lives for the sake of those around us. That's pretty fun, isn't it? I like that stuff. Man. So I wonder, what areas of current obedience is God speaking to you about? Men and women. What areas is God speaking to you about? It's like in those areas is where we need to obey. And then the last point here. Develop a confidence that God is committed to speak to you. Here's a very encouraging thought. I thought it would be good to end with that. All right? I'm good, right? Come on. Give me some. Okay, never mind. Here's an encouraging thought. If you ask for the voice of God, I don't think you'll miss it. If you ask for God's voice, I don't think you miss it. Here's what I think. God is more committed to speak to you than you are committed to listen to him. He is. He sent his own son to show us what he's like, much less the scriptures, much less the people in our lives. It's like he is committed to speak his heart to you and I. He's so committed to lead anyone who will open up and ask, God, I really want to know you. He's not playing a cosmic shell game with us. He's so committed that he'll do it if we just simply ask. When Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, what he's saying is, I'm as committed to lead and guide and speak to you as a Palestinian shepherd is committed to lead and guide and speak to his or her sheep. He's saying, I'm that committed. I'm that committed. a Palestinian shepherd, they would never just run out ahead of the sheep and go, come on, you stupid sheep, keep up. What are you doing back there anyway? Making wool? Come on, move. Like, they're not going to do that. They care for their sheep. It's their livelihood, right? A Palestinian shepherd is never going to put on camouflage, go hide in the woods and say, see if you can find me when the wolves come, then I'll protect you. But only if you can find me. Palestinian shepherd, you know, here's one of the things that they do that you might not know about. They carry with them in the pocket of their Levi's. I don't know what they wear. I don't care. They carry with them a sling and some rocks. And the sling and the rocks are mostly used not to fend off a wolf or to kill Goliath. You know what they're mostly used for? To sling right past the nose of a sheep. Like really close, like graze their nose. They're good at this because they don't want to hurt the sheep. They don't want to knock out their eyeball. But they want to startle them and get them back on the path. When the sheep begins to wander off a little bit, shoo, shoo, oh. Yeah, that's pretty cool with a microphone on. Can you turn up the bass on that? Shoo, shoo. Okay, never mind. That's what they do. And I wonder how many stones out of a sling that our Palestinian shepherd wings right by our face just to get our attention. Sometimes it's confrontation from a spouse or a parent or a boss or a coworker or a friend or a child. Sometimes it's confrontation. Just wings it. Sometimes it's pain. Sometimes God throws a stone of pain right by your nose to get your attention. Wake up. I'm doing some stuff here. Pay attention. You know, when I'm in pain, I pray. I don't know about you guys. When I get in pain, it's like I start praying a lot. You know, nonstop while the pain's there. Does that only happen to me? That's normal. God, what are you saying? What's going on? It's like a stone. Right by. What about for you? Like, what stones has God been throwing by your nose that you've been like, quit bugging me with that? I want to go down this path. I want to go this direction. I want to go my own way. And yet God's trying to wake us up. He's trying to point something out to us. Sometimes it's a stone of disappointment or suffering, and you get startled and you run back to the path. God's committed to speak to us, even if what he said was really, really hard. What he tells Samuel is really difficult. And God carried this whole thing out. And when you look at verse 1 of chapter 4, you see that Samuel continued to grow in his relationship with God. In fact, God so empowered Samuel that none of his words ever fell to the ground, it says. None of his words ever were invalid. It's pretty powerful. So here's the deal. I think God wants to speak to us. I hope I encouraged you to listen to him. What I'm going to do is ask you guys to stand up. And then we're going to have my favorite part of a Vineyard service, my favorite part of church at the Vineyard, is what we call ministry time. And so here's my invitation. If you want, it's a pretty general call, it'll involve a lot of us. If you want to hear God's voice more, come on up here in the front. Just right now, come on up in the front. You want to hear God's voice better, I'm just going to pray for us for a little bit. You want to hear God's voice better, come on up to the front. Just right now. Make your way up here. God bless you guys. And come way up to the front so people can get in behind you, spread out here along the front. For some of us, we've been afraid of God's voice. We've been afraid of the weirdness of it all. And I think he wants to just come and meet us in that. We don't need to be afraid of it. For some of us, there's issues of current obedience he's dialing up. Come up here and get rid of them. Come up here and just confess them. Just come on up. God bless you guys. For some of us, it's just confidence that God wants to speak to us. It's just he wants to give us confidence that he wants to do it. That's him calling. Sorry, I had to do that. There's that one movie where the preacher goes, that better be God on the phone. That one always makes me crack up. So what I want to do is pray for us. And I just want to pray that God unpops our ears. I had this image last night of coming down in an airplane, you know, and you can't really hear anything. I have a lot of trouble with my ears, like not doing what they're supposed to do. And that sometimes God just, I think he just wants to unpop our ears. so that we can like hear clearly. And for some of us, that's it. For others, it's issues of obedience and that kind of stuff. But whatever it is, I just want to pray. And if there's more folks that would like to receive prayer, just make your way up here as I'm praying. Heavenly Father, we just come before you as your sons and daughters. As your sons and daughters. Sons and daughters of the Most High, the one and only. And we just echo that ancient prayer of Judaism, hear, O Israel. Hear, O church. Hear, O sons and daughters, that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Would you let us hear you today? Would you speak your voice to us? Some of us are in the midst of decisions. Some of us are in the midst of turmoil. Life is spinning out of control around us. God, would you allow us to hear your voice? Just to hear what you're thinking. And one of the things that I feel like I'm hearing from God right now, for many of us, is very, very simple. So simple, it's silly. It's this. I love you. I love you. I love you. Don't argue with it. Let that sink in for a moment. The creator of the universe says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you right where you're at right now. Heavenly Father, let that, by your Spirit, let that press in. Just sink right in. I love you. I love you. You're a daughter. You're my daughter. And I love you. You're my son. So God, would you speak to us clearly about many areas of our life right now? Father, issues of obedience, where we have just gone our own way, would you come and speak? Issues of just where we've been stubborn and we expected you to revolve around us. For some of us, we thought ourselves so smart that we have God totally figured out. We put him in such a tiny box, we can't figure out why he doesn't do anything. That we made an idol out of our idea of God. And he just wants to blow the idol apart. He wants to vaporize the box. Just come, Lord. Just come, God. Now, if you're on the ministry team, if you've been taught how to pray here at the Vineyard, I'd like you to come up and just begin to make your way through this group and begin to pray. You don't have to ask many questions. You don't have to do much of an interview. Just ask that God would unpop our ears and allow us to hear Papa. Allow us to hear Abba. And if you come up for prayer, I just invite you, please just stay right where you're at. It'll take us a little bit, but we'll get around and we'll pray for you. Because we'd like to just personally pray for everybody. Other than that, the worship team's going to lead us in worship, and you guys are free to hang out in here. If there's anything else that you'd like prayer for in your life, if you just wait a few minutes, there'll be people available to pray for you. Other than that, God bless you guys. Thanks so much for coming to the Vineyard, and please feel free to stay for the barbecue. Have a great rest of the day.